speak, brother. I see, Brother Noel, your class was going to be on the second coming of Christ, but you had to postpone it because we had a lot of things going on today with the funeral and so on. But I'll be preaching about prophecy today, so Amen. That way maybe your members won't feel too disappointed. In fact, this morning I want to speak on prophecy. This morning at Sunday school, I want to speak on why study Bible prophecy. Some people feel it's not that important. I disagree. I think it's very important. I don't want to speak about that. My message at 11 o'clock, unless the Lord changes my plans between now and 11, is how to get to hell from Elmont, New York. So that should be interesting.
Amen.
You might say, I don't want to go to hell. Well, then that's good for you. I'm glad you don't want to go to hell. But maybe there'll be some sinners in here that are on the way to hell, and we can try to warn them to get off that road to hell and get on the right road, the road that goes to heaven. Amen? And then tonight, I'm thinking of preaching about global warming. And Pastor Lubin picked me up at the airport on Friday evening, and we were talking, we went out to eat, and I mentioned I was thinking of doing that. He said he preached on that subject once. And I've been meaning to listen to it, but I didn't get around to it. And I'm glad I didn't. You know why? Because I think if I preach that tonight, and people hear me and say, he's just copying Pastor Lubin, you know? So I don't want anybody to accuse me of copying from Pastor Lubin. it'll be an original James Barker message, not a Pastor Lubin retread. So... a lot of people are scared to death about global warming. They ought to be scared to death about going to hell, if you ask me. That would make a lot more sense to me. But so that's what we're going to do this Lord's Day. And then pray for us this afternoon. Pastor Lubin and I are going to go to the funeral home. I would think there'll be a lot of unsaved people there, including relatives. So pray that God will, you know, speak to hearts this afternoon. And when Pastor Lubin and I just found out yesterday that having a bagpipe player at 2 o'clock, and the way that's good, they're not going to rush so much. We're thinking the service ends here, they're going to rush out there, no time for lunch. Now we have time for a little lunch too, praise the Lord. Hate to preach on empty stomach, you know. So anyway, so it all's going to work out, you know. And something else I was going to talk about too, but slipped my mind. But of course, tomorrow morning is the funeral. Pray about that too. 9 to 10, at 10 o'clock we go to the cemetery. So it's going to be a busy time. A lot of folks are sad about Phil Golan. Of course, we all are. We all love him dearly, but he's in a much better place now. And he was in great pain. Of course, most of you know that. A lot of pain. And it was frustrating for him, too. I think he couldn't talk. And people said, well, what is that? And it was very, very difficult the last few years, I think, for Bill. And very hard for Mary. I heard she wasn't sleeping at night, but Bill couldn't sleep, and she couldn't sleep, and it was rough. So thank God he's up in heaven. It was much better off up there, amen? We're going to miss him, but thank God we'll see him again up in glory land, amen? And so that's the hope we have, that absent from the body, present with the Lord. If you open your Bible in Titus chapter 2, one more thing. A lot of folks are asking about my wife. I think somebody dropped something there just a little bit. I don't know if that's okay. A lot of folks were asking about my wife and why she is not here. I think most of you know her mom has severe dementia. And, I mean, it's getting worse and worse. And she can't be left alone, even for a few minutes. So whenever my wife and I plan on traveling, our most recent trip was to Georgia and South Carolina for Christmas time to see some of our kids and grandkids. Her brother, my wife's brother, Walter, who lives up in Orange County, New York, took time off from work and flew down to Florida and watched his mom while we were away. And he's done that a few times for us. And he'll do it again in June when we come up here for the church anniversary and revival meetings, Lord willing. He's going to cover for us then, too. But on a short notice like this, that would have been impossible for him to come. Brother Bill passed away Tuesday. There's no way my brother-in-law could fly down to Florida that quick. And besides, interestingly enough, this is his last week at work. He's retiring this week. He's a civil engineer, works for New York City. It used to be called the Sewer Department. I guess they call it Environmental Protection Agency now, something like that. He works there. So this is last week. So it just wouldn't work for him to come. So my wife told me, I feel really bad. I'd love to be there. She loved Brother Bill, just like we all love Brother Bill. She loved Sister Mary, like we all love Sister Mary. And she loved to see everybody here in the church. I know she misses everybody. But it just didn't work this time. But Lord willing, we'll see her in June. So keep her in your prayers. Keep Grandma in your prayers. And one thing I'll say this. Grandma's dementia is getting really bad, but she's happy. She doesn't fuss or complain or get grouchy. She's always happy, smiling. She's very pleasant. So that makes it a lot easier. But you just got to keep an eye on her. You just can't leave her alone because she doesn't know what's going on. All right, Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And here's the key verse here. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's our great hope. The Lord's coming back.
Amen.
And no matter what goes on in this wicked world, the Lord's coming back. That's our hope, our great hope. And then verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to be in God's house on this Lord's Day and be assembled here for this combined Sunday school class. I pray the Spirit of God give me the right words to say. I was hoping this message, praying this message would be an encouragement and a blessing, and give people greater love and desire to study Bible prophecy. And just give us a great Lord's Day. We pray for all the services today, for the preaching service that's to follow, the funeral service this afternoon, the evening service tonight. Continue blessing Bible Baptist Church, we ask. Continue blessing Pastor Luber and his family. Continue to bless the members here, the workers here. We thank God for the good reports we've been hearing, and we pray to continue directing Pastor Luber as he leads the church. And just bless this Sunday school hour now, we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. I want to speak on the importance of Bible prophecy. And so my title is simply, Why Study Bible Prophecy? For one thing, about 25% of the Bible deals with predictive prophecy. That's a lot. So one quarter of the Bible is prophecy. J. Barton Payne has a book called Encyclopedia of Biblical Prophecy. Very interesting book. J. Barton Payne lists 1,239 prophecies in the Old Testament and 578 prophecies in the New Testament, for a total of over 1,800 prophecies. Now, for every prophecy in the Bible about the first coming of Christ, there are 8 about the second coming of Christ. Now, a lot of people don't realize that. We do hear a lot of teaching and preaching about the first coming, especially around Christmas time. But sadly, we don't hear a whole lot of preaching about the second coming of Christ. But there's 8 times more prophecies regarding the second coming than the first coming. Adrian Rogers, he's in heaven now. He was a very popular Baptist preacher up until, I don't know what time he went to be with the Lord, 10 years ago, whatever. But he said the new birth is vitally important, but it's mentioned only 9 times in the New Testament. Baptism is vitally important, but it's mentioned only 20 times in the New Testament. Repentance is important, and it is required, and it is mentioned only 70 times in the Bible. But the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned at least 380 times. So just to kind of get a perspective, how important the doctrine of the second coming of Christ is in the Bible. Now, we recognize, we know that many Christians today are cold. Many are lukewarm. The Bible, of course, predicted this would happen. In his Olivet Discourse, the Lord Jesus said, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Matthew 24:12. In the letter to the church of Laodicea, the Lord Jesus said, so that because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Revelation 3:16. Now, I think one of the reasons so many Christians are cold and lukewarm and wishy-washy is they're not studying Bible prophecy. In fact, they're not studying the Bible at all.
Amen.
And they're not anticipating the Lord's return. They're not looking forward to the Lord to return. It's not something they think about. They're not something they're looking forward to. It's something that they're not even, it's not even in their mind at all. A.W. Tozer, he's another preacher who's up in heaven now, but of course his books are still widely read, and Tozer said, "For many, there is no emotional yearning for the return of Jesus. The best hope they know of is a kind of intellectual, theological hope. But an intellectual knowledge of what the New Testament teaches about the return of Christ is surely a poor substitute for a love-inflamed desire to look on his face." That's a good quote. Tozer is referring to the fact that some Christians have an intellectual understanding that Christ is coming back, but it doesn't really mean anything to them. It's not really something that they're excited about or looking forward to. So they'll say, "Oh yeah, I believe Christ's coming back. That's about it." And I didn't quote a few verses, but it's not something that's real to them. And I believe, I'm convinced, there's a direct connection between indifference towards our Lord's return and indifference towards soul winning and missions. D.L. Moody used to say, "I believe this world's like a sinking ship. I'm going to try to get as many people into the lifeboat as I can before it goes down." See, he had a real firm belief that the Lord was coming back, and he was coming soon, and he wanted to get as many people saved as he could before the Lord comes back. And I believe a lot of churches that don't bother giving out tracts or going soul winning or trying to win souls and so on, don't preach about the second coming. It's not something that's important to them. It's not something they think about. Now, I believe we are getting very, very close to the fulfillment of many fascinating Bible prophecies. I believe the second coming of Christ is very important because the promise of the Lord's return gives us hope in a world that often looks very hopeless. That's why the Bible says we're looking for that blessed hope. It is a blessed hope that the Lord is coming back. Now, let's consider this verse, Titus 2:13. It's our blessed hope. The word hope is used many times in the New Testament epistles in reference to the second coming of Christ. I think Titus 2:13 is the most well-known, but there are quite a few others where the word hope is used in reference to our Lord's return. Now, the conversion of the world is not the object of our hope. I think people in this church would understand that. We don't have this idea we're going to get the whole world saved. That's out of the question. I remember one of my favorite soul-winning partners was Arturo Lubiano, and Brother Arturo used to say, "We can't win them all, but we can warn them all." And we try to reach as many people as we can, but we realize the conversion of the entire world is not the object of our hope. Habakkuk 2:14 says, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." But that prophecy is talking about the millennial reign of Christ.
Amen.
It is not talking about the church age we're living in right now. Yes, when Christ returns and he sets up his kingdom, he sets up his throne in Jerusalem, then, when the Lord comes back and is ruling as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over the entire world, then the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Prophet Isaiah made a similar prophecy. Isaiah was also referring to the millennial kingdom when he wrote, "For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Isaiah 11:9. Now don't expect that to happen in our lifetime or in this dispensation. It's not going to happen. But it will happen when the Lord returns. So the conversion of the world is not the object of our hope. Jesus coming back to meet us in the air, that is our hope. In the meantime, the New Testament describes the last days before the rapture to be rather bleak and dismal. And I want to say something else while we're getting on that. some preachers do preach that these last days are going to be bleak and dismal, but they have seemed to have given up any hope of revival. I think even though we can expect more and more apostasy in these last days, we should still pray for revival.
Amen.
God can still send revival.
Yeah.
Well, having said that, 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Now, it's a fact that most of the Christian denominations have gone into apostasy. Lutheran, Presbyterian, Methodist, Anglican, you name it, even many Baptists have gone into apostasy. They're no longer preaching the gospel. And some of the things I see in periodicals or on the internet just shock me. You know, homosexual churches with lesbian ministers and all sorts of crazy stuff. It's totally contrary to Scripture. We're definitely in the days described here as some shall depart from the faith and giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils.
Yeah.
2 Timothy 3:1 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." And these are perilous times. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Now, Peter's not describing atheist college professors here. He's not referring to, some intellectuals who write books attacking Christianity. He is referring to people who preach in churches.
Yeah.
He says, they're going to bring in damnable heresies among you. There's going to be false teachers among you, even denying the Lord Jesus. You know, it's a fact that many preachers do not believe in the deity of Christ. Can you imagine that? You know, I read an article a few months back. I should have brought it with me. I misplaced it, but I think I lent it to another preacher, and I didn't get it back. But anyway, it was a survey. And in this survey, majority of people, by the way, everybody interviewed in the survey claimed to be evangelical Christian. Now, evangelical Christian is a term that's kind of broad and vague nowadays, but the author of the article defined evangelical as somebody who believes in the Bible, believes in the importance of getting people saved. You know, a few basic things that born-again Christians believe and so on. And anyway, the article said that more than half the people interviewed believed Jesus was a created being. Well, that's the kind of nonsense Jehovah's Witnesses teach. Christ is the creator. He's not a created being. And the article said more than half the people, these are people who claim to be evangelicals now, half the people interviewed said that the Holy Spirit is not a person, he's a force. Again, that's what the cults teach, you see? And as I read this article, my heart was so heavy, I said, well, this is what's the problem in America today.
Amen.
Churches are not preaching the Bible, and so-called church members and Christians are all mixed up in their doctrine. Now, with this in mind, we need to keep our eyes upward, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, Titus 2:13. Think about what Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." John 14, verse 1 and 3. So there you have it. The Lord's coming back.
Amen.
That is our blessed hope. And it's important to read that, study that, preach that. And that's the problem today. People are living for the things of this world, and they're not keeping their eyes on Jesus. So that's our blessed hope. Now, when our Lord ascended into heaven, and as the disciples looked steadfastly toward heaven, two angels who were in white apparel said this, "Ye men of Galilee, Why stand ye gazing up into heaven?
Yeah.
This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. In other words, the same way you've seen him going up, he's coming back. That's Acts chapter 1, verse 11. And this great theme that the Lord is coming back is taught all throughout the New Testament. The Apostle Paul emphasized this in his two epistles to Thessalonica. First and Second Thessalonians deal extensively with the return of Christ. And Paul said to the church of Thessalonica, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven." We're waiting for the Lord's return.
Amen.
Now, by the way, while we're looking up and while we're waiting, this we're goofing off. Like I said, I like what D.L. Moody said, try to win as many souls as you can while we're waiting for the Lord to return. There's no excuse for slacking off. There's no excuse for laziness. But it is our blessed hope that the Lord is coming back. And the book of Revelation ends with these words. Chapter 22, the last chapter of the book, it says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." That's our blessed hope. Revelation 22:20. Now let me go on a little further with this. It's a purifying hope. It's a purifying hope. Please turn to 1 John 3. And I believe that people who are looking for the Lord to return and excited about the Lord returning believe in Bible holiness.
Amen.
And that's because the Lord's return is a purifying hope. If you look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear," in other words, when the Lord comes back, "when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him," in other words, every man that hath this hope in Christ, "purifies himself even as he is pure." In other words, even as Christ is pure. So it's a purifying hope. 2 Peter chapter 3 deals with the second coming of Christ. And I'm going to touch upon that a little bit tonight. But chapter 3 verse 14 says that while we're looking for the Lord's return, we ought to be diligent and without spot and blameless. So it is a purifying hope. Now, some people speculate about prophecy, and I believe that's one of the reasons some people are kind of like turned off by Bible prophecy. They've heard some kooky preachers setting dates and making predictions that didn't come true. And listen, you know the old saying, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, you know? Just because some people have come out with ridiculous speculative predictions and false prophecies doesn't mean the Bible's in error. It's people that are in error by misinterpreting the Bible and teaching kooky stuff. But in any event, some people set dates. You remember when Harold Camping was setting dates, and that was ridiculous. Some people identify the Antichrist. I remember when I first got saved, they were saying Harold, Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist, and I've heard so many Antichrist since then, you know. That is foolish to identify the Antichrist. I don't think anyone is going to know who the Antichrist is until after the rapture.
Yes.
And if you're saved, that means you're not going to know until the Lord comes back. But the purpose of Bible prophecy, here's what I'm getting at now. The purpose of Bible prophecy is not speculation, but motivation.
Amen.
There's a difference, big difference. The purpose, the value in studying Bible prophecy is not speculation, but motivation. Our Lord's return should motivate us to live godly lives.
Amen.
I already mentioned it should motivate us to try to win souls. It should motivate us to be serious students of the Word of God. And it should motivate us to live godly lives. If our study of Bible prophecy does not result in practical holiness and obedience, then something is seriously wrong. Consider, for a moment, if you will, many cults, many false religious cults focus on prophecy. But obviously their studies don't benefit them spiritually. Right? I mean, I used to be, and it still is. You go down the street here, and suddenly the Adventists have a big banner, Bible prophecy conference stuff. First of all, that's a cult. And second of all, their interpretation of Bible prophecy is all wrong. Really wrong. You can get a headache trying to figure out what they're saying. I wouldn't waste my time with it. Causing Jehovah's Witnesses used to specialize in prophecy. They're still doing it, but they predicted the end of the world about seven times. And seven times they were wrong. Every time that year came around and their prediction proved to be false, many people would leave. But then they get some new suckers in there, and then they keep going on. You see? Now, if our study of Bible prophecy does not result in genuine godliness and holiness and obedience, then something's wrong. Yeah. Now, the moment a person gets saved, according to the Bible, he is sanctified. Hebrews 12:10 says that we are partakers of God's holiness. We often call that positional sanctification. You are in Christ, and you're a saint, and you're holy if you have trusted Christ. Now, Hebrews 12:14 says we're to follow or to pursue holiness. That's something a little different. This means as Christians, we are actively pursue sanctification. And so we call that progressive sanctification. First, you get saved. Positionally, you're holy. You advance in a Christian life. You're growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you become more and more molded and fashioned in the image of Christ, then you are moving forward. It's progressive sanctification. Sanctification is wrought by the, I should say, wrought in the believer by the power of the Holy Spirit, who reveals God to us more and more as we study the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says that verse, 5:23, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, It's the will of God for God to sanctify us completely. Not partially, but completely. And for our whole spirit and soul and body to be kept blameless unto the coming of the Lord. Now, Christians will be completely sanctified at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at that verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, towards the end of the chapter. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Means completely, entirely. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we will be wholly sanctified, completely sanctified, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Bible teaches that when our Lord returns, we shall be like him. Romans 8:29 says we'll be conformed to the image of his Son. We are being conformed to the image of his Son through progressive sanctification, and will be completed when the Lord comes back. I said all that to say this. The sanctification of the Christian is a preparation for the Lord's return. This sanctifying work includes not only the immaterial part of the believer, in other words, the spirit and soul, but also the body. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says your whole spirit and soul and body. True sanctification, in other words, reaches the entire man, the whole man, his spirit, soul, and body. Now, our Lord's return is an incentive for godly living. Christians who are carnal, who are backslidden, who are not living for God, will be ashamed when our Lord returns. I'll give you a scripture that has always really impressed me. I've preached it many times over the years. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear," that's when the Lord returns, "we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Now that admonition, that warning is saying some Christians should be confident when the Lord comes back. Because studying the Bible, obeying the Bible, looking for the Lord to return, they're on the right track. And when the Lord comes back, they're not going to be ashamed. But others are going to be ashamed when the Lord returns. Now, why is that? Well, a lot of Christians, they're living for the things of this world, not for living for the things of God. And they're not looking for the Lord to return. In fact, I think, I hate to say this, it sounds kind of cynical, but you know, I have to be honest with you. I think some Christians don't want the Lord to return. It might disrupt their plans. They're enjoying this world so much that they don't want the Lord to come back. They're having such a good time in the world, you know. No, it's real. We kind of chuckle with that, but it is kind of sad when you think about that, right? That things of this world, they enjoy so much that the Lord's coming back. Oh, no, don't come back later, some other time. But anyway, it's our blessed hope for those of us who are living for God and believe the promises of God. Titus 2, 12 and 13 says that while we are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, we should deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So you see the connection between our blessed hope and godly living. It's an incentive. This blessed hope, anticipating the Lord's return, is an incentive for godly living. And this is emphasized all throughout the New Testament. I couldn't read more scriptures, but time won't allow. But I'll give you one more. Paul wrote to Timothy, "That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's 1 Timothy 6:14. Now, let me say one more thing. It's a blessed hope. It's a purifying hope. It's a confident hope. Turn with me, please, to Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6. "Being confident," is that word, "being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." In other words, he'll perform it until the day our Lord comes back. So it's a confident hope, and it's a supremely practical hope. Now, I think it's time to stop for a moment and say this. The word hope, as it's been used in these various verses, particularly in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, but in others, the word hope as it's used today in common conversation with people, and the way most people understand it today, the word hope as it's used today has been emptied of much of the meaning it had among early Christians. Today, the word hope has come to be a vague and misty thing, like, you know, "I hope it doesn't rain," you know, or "I hope my team wins the World Series," or whatever, you know. That's not biblical hope. That's not the way the word is used in the Bible. I've often met people who told me they hope they're going to go to heaven. And just yesterday, Pastor Lubin and I were at a store, and I forgot to have a conversation. Oh, I said, "How you doing today?" And the cashier said, "Oh, I'm living. Oh, I have life. I have life." I said, "But do you have eternal life?" And that took her by surprise. And she goes, "I hope so." Well, if you got to say you hope so, you probably don't have it, amen?
Yeah.
That's not biblical hope. That's not real hope, see? A true believer would say, "Praise God, I have it. I trusted Christ.
Amen.
And I've received everlasting life." But I don't think she had that hope, you see? true biblical hope means real biblical assurance of salvation. Hope in the New Testament is not some shallow optimism or wishful thinking. The biblical definition of hope is confident expectation, looking for that blessed hope. We know the Lord's coming back. It's a confident expectation. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13. Now, unsaved people often fret and worry about what's going on around them. This so-called global warming, that's why I'm going to mention it tonight, preach about that tonight. From a biblical perspective, I'm not going to be recycling an AOC speech or anything like that. God forbid, or that crazy girl from Europe. How dare you! I'm not going to get into that. But people are, fretting over that, and they're fretting over politics, and government turmoil, and government corruption, and financial problems, and crime. Crime's a big problem. I hear now, if you get arrested in New York, no bail, go back on the street and commit more murder and mayhem, you know.
Yeah.
Some fellow was picked up, and the cops said, we can't turn you over to ICE, it's against the New York City policy, so he went out and raped and killed a 90-year-old woman. You know, I mean, people have good reason to be concerned about crime. But they're worried about crime, wars, and rumors of wars, and terrorism all over the world. Even right here in America, of course, most of you, many of you remember 9/11. I remember it like it was just yesterday. But let me say this. The Christian who knows Bible prophecy is not worried about current events. He's not worried about war in the Middle East, because we believe in the supreme and infallible authority of the Holy Scriptures. And we accept the Bible as the record of God's revelation to man. And we believe that in prophecy, God has disclosed his purpose concerning the future of the world. And that's vitally important. God has a program. God has a plan. And God was gracious enough to lay it all out in the Bible so we can read it and study it and learn from it. God's got a program. God's got a schedule, and he's right on time.
Amen.
It's important to know Bible prophecy. That way we don't have to worry and fret about what's going on in this world. This world's not going to be burned up in 12 years, like AOC says. That's totally contrary to Scripture. When she speaks like that, you know she has never read the Bible. Nor have any of these other political leaders and so on. They don't know the Bible. The Bible bears testimony to the presence of God in human history. The tendency of our times is to explain away the supernatural element in history, whether in the past or the present or even the future. The tendency is to just leave God out of it all. Around Christmas time, a TV newscaster called Chuck Todd, he mocked people who believe in Noah's Ark. He said it's a fairy tale. And he said this, there are multiple solid scientific reasons the ark did not happen. Some people learn this and some don't. No, Mr. Todd, you're wrong.
Yeah.
There are no scientific reasons an ark didn't happen. They're not solid reasons. Listen, Jesus said this, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Luke 17, verses 26 and 27. So basically, Chuck Todd is saying Jesus was wrong when he said that. That Jesus didn't understand these solid scientific reasons. The ark didn't happen. Chuck Todd, of course, would say Peter was wrong. 2 Peter 2:5 says that God spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Now, if you know your Bible, you know God promised never again to destroy the world by a flood. Genesis 9:11 says, and I'll establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall it be any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God put a rainbow in the sky, up in the clouds. as a sign of his covenant with Noah. In Genesis 9, 13 and 14 and 15, it says, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. It shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I'll remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. So whenever we see a rainbow, remember, that's a sign of the covenant God made with Noah. When he said, I'm never going to send a flood again to destroy the earth. That rainbow was a sign of God's promise. It's terrible that the homosexual crowd has made that rainbow a symbol for their movement. It's sad, but we shouldn't be surprised. They've used it as a symbol for their rebelliousness against God. Isaiah 54, verse 9, refers to God's promise to Noah. Isaiah says, For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. The prophet Ezekiel also referred to Noah and the flood. And of course I mentioned Peter and the epistle to the Hebrews. The author of the epistle to the Hebrews. Now, we don't know for sure who it is. I think it's Paul, but in any event, Hebrews 11:7 says, By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. 1 Peter 3:20 says, The long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. 2 Peter 2:5 says, God spared not the old world, but saved Noah. And on talks about bringing the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So I think Chuck Todd is wrong. I believe the Lord Jesus. I believe Peter. I believe the author to the Hebrews. I believe the book of Genesis. I believe the so on. All these different scriptures which clearly affirm that God did send a flood. So despite what Mr. Todd and other unbelievers say, the history of the world is controlled by God. Amen. His hand is on the affairs of men. God has supernaturally intervened in the course of human history. And soon, and it could be very, very soon God will supernaturally intervene again. The Bible vividly describes what's going to take place. The Lord's going to appear. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. We call that the rapture. And after the rapture will be the tribulation period, through the rise of the Antichrist. And to consider this, we don't know when the Lord's going to come back, and we don't know who the Antichrist is going to be. But I can tell you this, he could be alive right now. He could be alive right now. He could be waiting in the wings right now to step on the world stage after the rapture. The Bible describes the rise of the Antichrist in great detail in the book of Daniel, in the book of Revelation, in 2 Peter chapter 2. Many prophecies regarding the Antichrist. The Bible talks about the mark of the beast. And if you keep up with the news, you know the technology is right here, right now for that. People are being chipped. And when they go to work, they don't need any ID. They don't need any keys. They just show their hand and the door is open. You see? That is the same technology the Antichrist will use. We can't buy or sell without the mark of the beast. Some will get it in their hand. Some will get it in their forehead, the Bible says. Technology is here right now for that. Now they're doing it voluntarily. But when the Antichrist comes, it will not be voluntarily. If you don't do it, you can't buy or sell. And if you don't submit to the Antichrist, you get your head cut off. So this is all laid out in the Bible. The one world government. Of course, everything's set for that right now. The one world church. That's certainly something that we can see on the horizon. The temple to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. The battle of Armageddon. All these things are described in detail in prophecy, and particularly in the book of Revelation. Many of these things are already in place, ready for the prophecies to be fulfilled. Everything has been arranged and foreordained by God. And if you look at what's happening in the Middle East, you ever notice all the news is all centered around the Middle East? Most recently with this problem in Iran. The Bible calls it Persia. It's all happening in the Middle East. And why does Iran cause so much trouble? And why does Iran hate America so much? I'll tell you why. Because of Israel. It's all going to happen right there. The Battle of Armageddon is going to take place in Israel. The Lord's going to return to Israel. And you can see all of these things happening. And those who understand Bible prophecy can see the hand of God moving through history right up to the present day and right up throughout eternity. So you could say this present age is preparatory. A grander age will be ushered in when the Lord returns.
Amen.
And we look forward to that. So the second coming of Christ is what we call the fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith. Just like the virgin birth of Christ, the deity of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. The second coming of Christ is a very important, what we call a fundamental doctrine. It is the sublime motive for soul winning and missionary activity. And many, many people have noted, I've read several interesting articles about it, that soul winning churches are churches where they preach the second coming of Christ. That's a fact.
Amen.
It's a truth divinely revealed and recorded in the Bible with marked clearness, with emphasis and prominence. The Bible described the second coming of Christ as personal, glorious, and imminent. Imminent means it could take place at any moment. We've been talking about different things. We have the funeral service of Bill Gilligan this afternoon, and of course the burials tomorrow. And we talk about revival meetings in June and our church's 30th anniversary. And we talk about a lot of things coming up. But you know what? The Lord can come back before all of that. It's imminent. Imminent doesn't mean he has to come back right now. It means he could come back right now. I was at an ordination when a young candidate for ordination was getting a little nervous. And they asked him what he thought about the second coming of Christ. And he says, it's intimate. You meant to say imminent, but it's, by the way, it's going to be imminent. Could be any time now. Amen. You ready?
Amen.
I hope you're ready.
Amen.
If not, get your house in order. The Lord's coming back. Amen.
Amen.
D.L. Moody, I mentioned him earlier. He was such a great preacher. One of my heroes of the faith. I read so many of his sermons and biographies about Moody. He was an unusual man. And Moody said that the devil does not want Christians to see the truth of the second coming of Christ, because nothing would wake up the church so much. And Moody said, the moment a man realizes that Jesus Christ is coming back again to receive his followers to himself, this world loses its hold upon him.
Amen.
That's a great quote. That's why the world has no hold on me. I'm not caught up in the things of this world. They don't impress me. I'm not living for the things of this world. Because I know the Lord's coming back. And that's far more important than anything this world has to offer. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to teach the Bible. And certainly is a great theme in Scripture, the Lord's return. And not only the Lord's return, but all the other fascinating prophecies surrounding the Lord's return. You know, the Battle of Armageddon and the rise of the Antichrist and the tribulation, you know, seal judgments, trumpet judgments, vile judgments, fascinating prophecies that could be fulfilled real soon. And we don't know, but we're going to be looking up and waiting for our Lord's return. And we know people that aren't saved and they don't understand any of this. Help us to try to reach them and warn them that the Bible is real. God is real. The devil's real. Heaven and hell are real. And they need to wake up and put their trust in Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Pastor?
When you talk about this rainbow yesterday, after all that rain that we had,
The
rainbow appeared.
You saw it?
I didn't see it, but I saw it in the news.
Oh, good. Well, amen.
It's on my house.
Amen.
The double rainbow appeared.
Amen.
God's promises are true.
Amen.
Amen.
Lord's in control.
Amen. Amen. Well, I like that, Pastor Barker. prophecy is not just for speculation, it's for motivation.
Amen. Yeah.
And
amen.
I trust we were motivated this morning to serve the Lord, live for Him.
Amen. Amen.
Our time is short. We don't know how much time we have. And
amen.
So let's take advantage of the opportunities for
amen.
That. We're going to take a brief break, get a chance to greet Pastor Barker and fellowship. We'll start our service at 11 o'clock.